You know, before we pray in, man, there's a lot going on in the world, man. I mean, there's so much that's going on today in the world. And it's hard to navigate. You know, you try to focus on seeing what's going on. And then you got to wonder what's really the truth and what isn't the truth. You know, you hear about, you know, you watch different news stations and you hear about this and you hear about that. But one thing is the truth. That he is mighty to save. And he is a good God and he is a God of the universe. And we want to be mindful of that, no matter all the infiltrations, all the worldviews, all the things that come into society. We have to be protective of the church. We have to be protective of things that infiltrate the church, because that's where the enemy wants to infiltrate more than any place is the church, right? You know, so we want to be, and I don't want to say this ad nauseum, but we want to be good readers of the text, man. We want to understand the Word of God. It's so important. That's why I encourage Sunday mornings, our Bible studies, Wednesday night. I mean, because, you know, and Sundays, praise the Lord. I mean, we love our Sundays, but you know, this, we have to be careful today because we want to make sure that we have a full orb knowledge of the truth, just not surface stuff. You know, Miss Jan, we want to dig deep. We want to understand the scriptures rightly. These things are important today. You know, we live in a world gone bad, and they, you know, the world today is, and I say this ad nauseum, is that they want to cognitively contaminate us with worldly ideas. So we want to be careful of that. Let's stand, let's pray. And as we pray, and then we'll take a few minutes to contemplate as Miss Kathy will just lead us into the service. The Bible says, let us repent of our sins, because he's faithful and just to forgive us. So, dear Lord, you're sovereign. We love you. We don't deserve you. Sometimes we're just groping, Lord. But we know that there's one absolute truth, and that is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would rain down upon us this morning, Lord, that we would listen to your word in the fact, not that to condemn, but to, so we can contemplate, so we can think, so we can see, first and foremost, what sinners we are, but what a Savior we have that has taken our sins and bore them on that cross and put them on his back. So we thank you, Lord, for your kindness. We thank you, Lord, for all you do for us. And all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. Kathy. Okay. You know something you... Should I take a bow? No, I'm only kidding. I'm trying to get used to... Listen, I never had to wear glasses before, so I'm kind of... I didn't even know I should have ordered bifocals, but I did order them. So if you see me like doing something like this, don't think I'm crazy, because these are for that. And then if I can see you perfect, look at that, huh? Go to the book of Hosea before we go into this any further. Listen, here's the deal. This is the 32nd week in the Epistle of the Hebrews. This is our last week. So we are going to start the book of Amos next week. You got that, Cecilia? Amos. Cecilia comes up with all kinds. Anyway, but listen to this. This is our 32nd week, our last week in the Epistle of Hebrews. And when you preach through a book, when you preach through it, you know, you live with this book. I mean, as a pastor, I mean, you know, you eat, sleep, and drink Hebrews. That doesn't mean I don't eat macaroni, but I do kind of contemplate on this. So before we get to Hebrews, go to the mighty book of Hosea. How's that? The Old Testament prophet, Hosea. Let's start there. Let me do it like this. Let's go to the first chapter of Hosea. I want to read the first three verses. Then we're going to go to chapter 14. We're not going to read from 1 to 14. We're going to go from 1, and then we're going to read a couple of scriptures in 14. Let's go to the first division of Hosea, and let me read the first three verses. I want you to be good readers of the text. I want you to, as we read the text, I want you to digest of what here the prophet is trying to get across. Judy, you look like you have a deer in the headlights in your eyes, but I got you. The word of the Lord, which came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. So we went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Go to the 14th chapter of Hosea. We're going to line this up. Give me a chance to get where we need to be. I want you to focus on the word here, return. Return, come back, right? Starting in the 14th division, the first verse, the Bible says, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all our iniquity. Receive us gracefully, that he may present the fruit of our lips. One more verse. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say again, our God, to the work of our hands, for in you the orphan finds mercy. Thus the reading of God's word this morning. The word return, the book of Hosea is a stark picture of God's people going astray. The charge against them is they are prostituting themselves with other nations. But he wants them to return. Listen, I think about the prodigal son. I think about that all of us have been like sheep and gone astray. But we have a God who wants us to return. He wants us to come back. Not only does he want us to come back physically in our heart, but in our mind, because today the world is infiltrated with a lot of ideologies, a lot of things that go on. And the Bible is telling us he wants us to return, right? The prophet Hosea, as we have read, is called literally to go to marry a lady of the night and show by way of this unusual event that God has not forgotten his people who are taking on these worldly ideologies. You know, It's amazing that God answers our rebellion with mercy. Really, I mean, you think about that, how he answers our rebellion with mercy. And Hosea speaks kindly to this woman, and he has children with her. But her again, she, what, goes astray. And this is, you know, we look at this and we say, well, you know, the prophet lived out their lives. I mean, this was not easy for Hosea. We believe the Bible is literal here. This is a literal rendering. This is not metaphor. This is not simile where Hosea obediently goes and marries this harlot. But at the end of the day, God marries us in Christ, and all of us in our life have been harlots. We've strayed away from the things of God. And thank God that we have a God that comes after us. And this is what we see. You know, we, like in Hosea's day, we are no different. And then here we see Hosea, if you know the understand the book of Hosea, is it continues to call her back to return no matter how much she strays. You know, I think about the song, you know, I'm trying to think about songs and stuff. You know, does anybody like the 50s? Remember the 50s? Remember Dion? You know what Dion's, do you know he was an Italian guy, right? Yeah, Dion, you know what his last name was? DiMucci. Right? And remember that song, The Wanderer? This is us. We're wanderers. And God wants to take us back. Now, I'm not saying that Dion, we're not going to start singing Dion. I'm not going to ask you to play The Wanderer in here. But Miss Ashley, see, we are all wanderers. And by God's grace, he's asking his people, chief, to return. And see, here's the deal. We don't deserve that. We don't deserve. See, the thing is, we have sinned against the holy God. And here, Hosea says, go and marry a lady of the night. We're all ladies of the night, man. We've all wandered. And God is a God that we're all prodigals in our own way, in our own heart, right? Now, the beauty of Hosea, the beauty of this book, that it shows that God does not love on a curve. He loves by way of, hear me, covenant. He loves by way of covenant. He, by grace, has made a promise to Abraham, which continues to today, that none of God's people will perish. Listen, we have a covenant-keeping God. Here's the problem. We are strayers. We wander. Who was the first missionary on the scene? Adam, where art thou? You, God, the first missionary, as his people are running, he's going after them. Right? Now look, let's go over this text before we get to Hebrews. Let's be good readers of the text. Look at verse 1 here in 14. God's admonition to what? What's the word? Return, right? And then 2... Verse 2, we have confession of sin, right? Take away our iniquity. And in 3, we have idolatry condemned, right? Idolatry, trusting in horses. You know, we say to ourselves, I mean, horses, remember what the Bible says, that the Lord did not want the kings to accumulate what? Talk to me. Horses. Why? Because we start trusting in horses. Well, let me make a point, and I know I'm all over the map here, but I think it's important. We sometimes accumulate things, now hear this, and we start trusting in those things. That's why the Bible says do not accumulate horses, because you start trusting in the things that God has given instead of trusting the giver, right? We trust in the given, but not the giver. So this is why we see here, the Bible says, don't accumulate, don't trust in horses, don't trust in worldly ideas. And look at verse 4, right? Look at verse 3, I'm saying. What does it say? Don't trust in horses. And verse 4, there in no other name, salvation comes in no other name. Assyria is not going to save you. Only God can save you. Now, there's a connection that I'm making with Hebrews here that I think is important. And we see it here, and it says here, the fruit of their lips. So basically in 1 and 2, Israel is told to return because they've stumbled in their iniquity. He basically tells them to repent and present themselves by the what? The fruit of their lips. That's a connection. We're going to see a connection when we get to the writer of Hebrews. Dimon depicts this language means to make restitution, or better, verbal restitution. The Bible depicts the sacrifices of God what? Require a broken heart, a wounded spirit. We have to come to God with a humble heart, a broken spirit. The Bible says God will not despise that, Carolyn. See, and the problem is, again, it's this wandering. And you know something? When you say, Pastor, I don't wander, you wander in your mind, man. We always wander in our mind. You know, we get off our square, so to speak, you know, Kathy. And here the Lord is telling us to come back. Verbal restitution. True repentance is not only a change of heart. See, listen, let me say this. If you don't hear nothing this morning, it's early on in the sermon. See, repentance is not a change of heart. Ron, listen to this. It's a change of destiny. It's a change from death to what? Talk to me. Life. It's not only, yes, you change your heart, but if you truly repent, that you change your destiny. I mean, in a world where destinies and people are looking for destiny in all the wrong places, here, true repentance, biblical repentance, not worldly sorrow, but godly sorrow. Do you understand? Kathy, your destiny is changed. And we don't look at it like that enough. Our destiny is changed. And you know, like I says, godly sorrow, worldly sorrow, they're worlds apart, no pun intended. But there's more in this little section to look at. Look at verse 3, Assyria. Now listen to this. How do we supplement Assyria? What does Assyria mean to me? What does Assyria mean to you? World powers, right? World powers, right? Are we trusting in world powers because they cannot save us? Don't charge me. Are we trusting in our government to save us? Oh, everybody. Reynolds, listen. But this is, are we trusting in our government to save us? Are we trusting in world powers to save us? And we know that if, you know, we played that game when we were kids. Judy, did you ever play King of the Mountain? You ever played that? You know, go up in the... Well, that's how the world is. Today, it's this guy, Miss Ashley. He's the king. And then 4 years later, you have another king. Don't trust in that. Don't trust in that. Trust in the sovereign God who's able to what? Change one's life from death to what? Talk to me. Life. Did you guys get a chance to listen to Miss Ashley yesterday on the radio? Miss Ashley, did you get a chance to listen to yourself yesterday? How do you think you did, kid? She's going like this. That's only the first part. Next week she'll be on again. But you see, if you look at Miss Ashley's life, she was brought from what? From death to life. She was brought from death to life. And this is why the Lord is saying, return, come back. I love the parable of the prodigal son. Notice the father lets him go. Let him go. Only to what? Return. Because he came to a realization. I'm asking you, me first. We have to come to a realization. We have to put in place, how much are we trusting in this world, whether it's the government, whether it's in things. We need to return and start trusting into the one who we can put all our trust in. And then it says, the Lord will find mercy on the orphan, or better, he will find mercy on the fatherless one. Again, we're all prodigals looking for our way back home. You know, there's an interesting wordplay in the Hebrew here. You know, we hear the word, you know, prostitute, and we, you know, obviously there's no, okay. You know, we hear that word and we say, well, let me give you a modern day analogy for that. We want to be careful to have one night stands with God. Let me say that again. We want to be careful to just have one night stands with God. And are we truly married to the Christ? You see, these are metaphors that, you know, the who we are the what of Christ. Give me the word. Please, we're the bride of Christ. Why is these metaphors used? Now, that's a metaphor, but why are they used? Because we are prone to what, Miss Ashley? Gene, we're prone to what? Dion, here's the hint. One place your rage. We're prone to what? Wander. We're prone to wander. We're prone for one night stands. That's the progressive world today, Ron. See, progressive is, again, I don't care ad nauseum, right? I say it ad nauseum. The world wants you to forget your past. They want you, what do they call it? There's a word today, come on. The cancel culture, right? Forget about the past. Let's just move progressively in the future. The problem is the Bible is never going to let us forget our past. Never. Never going to let it. That's why they set up the, you know, I always look in the Old Testament. They're always, Kathy, they're always building these monuments, right? Let's put a monument here. Why? Because they want their past to bring up the past to bring people in remembrance. And today the world is the complete opposite of that. Right? And I say that ad nauseum, but I think it's important, right? We want to be careful of having one night stands with God. He is not there. Now listen to this, Cindy. He's not there for hire or just when we want something. God wants all of our lives. Return. The Bible depicts that God's true people are his what? His bride. Right? What's today? You can't make this up in a bed. I wrote this sermon 2 weeks ago, right? I mean, there's a little connotation of this being Valentine's Day. Did you buy something for Cecilia for Valentine's Day? You said that grudgingly. Were you excited to buy her something? Notice Cecilia's a chair apart. She'd be... There's a... Ron, Lord, I like that, Ron. Good job, kid. Right? There are a lot of distractions in this world. Some of them are even couched, Miss Kathy, in the good. We want to be careful of using God when it's convenient for us or only when we have a problem. Let me just say a couple of more things before we go to the Epistle of Hebrews. The Bible depicts here, let me just lay it on the line. God will not be mocked. Let us come in repentance with pure hearts, clean hands, and show true reverence to the Lord, for the time is short. As we close this morning after 32 weeks in the Epistle of Hebrews, we will see this language inserted in our closing statements. With that, let's go to the Epistle of Hebrews, to the Hebrews. Go in the 13th division, the last chapter of Hebrews. If we had to surmise the book of Hebrews, the epistle of Hebrews, let me say it rightly. I thought about, you know, if I had to, and I really believe that Hebrews is a sermon. It's a preached sermon from the preacher of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, however you want to call it. And I think that everybody in the epistle to the Hebrews, the people that he's preaching to, I think they were on pretty good ground. But the thing that I love about the epistle to the Hebrews, there's always, hear this, a chance of apostasy. There's always a chance, and I don't believe anybody apostatized, you know, in that epistle. But that doesn't mean the preacher of Hebrews did not preach on apostasy. And that there's always a way that you can what? wander and stray and go away from the things of God. Maybe tonight, I'm telling you, we have to be really serious thinkers here, because in this world we live in, not only is it easy to wander, not only is it easy to stray, it's easy to stay there and not come back. And here's the thing. Nobody believes in eternal security more than me. The thing is, I can't read nobody's heart. I can't read nobody's heart. So we want to be careful to just wander, or we got to, or what did Paul say? We have to be careful that we may sin, that what may abound. Talk to me. Grace. We have to be really careful about these things. So the writer of Hebrews, though I believe he says, I expect better things of you who accompany salvation, there's always a chance for people to what? Wander. And if you wander too far, then what? And you got problems. You know, we know that. Let's look for the verbal connection here. Let's be good readers of the text. Let me give you a hint. Here we're back to charades again, right? I'm going to point here. Here's the verbal connection to what we read in Hosea. You see where I'm pointing? Okay. Let's see. I want us to be good readers of the text. 13th division, 15 verse. Through him then, through Christ, let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God. That is the what? That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for such sacrifices God is pleased. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls, and those who will give an account, let them do this with great joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us. Pray for me, pray for you, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. I urge you all the more to do this, so I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, what's the verbal connection there? The fruit of our what? Our lips, right? Now, just to go over quickly what we went over last week. Remember last week, who was our true scapegoat, right? Christ was our true scapegoat, remember? The one who suffered where in the camp? Outside the camp, right? Being a one-time sacrifice for the sins of his people. We compared the Levitical priest going in every year in the Day of Atonement, doing these sacrifices, and obviously Christ then became the true scapegoat, as we read last week in the Epistle of Hebrews. And it was a picture of God the Father giving his only begotten Son, and the Son taking on the sacrificial office. And that's so against the world that we live in today, because today, right, Diane, it's all about us, right? It's all about us. We're not real sacrificial people. We like giving things when we got a lot of things, right? But think about the one-time sacrifice that God gave for his people, right? But today we live in a dog-eat-dog world. It's a self-centered world, right? So now as we come here to this final section in Hebrews, the Bible, look at verses 15 through 19. It says we must offer up sacrifices and praises to God and give thanks to his name, verse 15. And through him, then in verse 16, we willingly share with others. You know, we as Christians have to live a life lived out. A man is known by his fruit. We're making this connection with the fruit of our lips, right? A man is known by his fruits. We can confess Christianity all day. I'm a Christian, I'm this. At the end of the day, the fruit don't save you, right, Ron? The fruit shows that you're what? Saved. See, there's got to be a working out of what's been worked in your life. So Debbie, the fruit don't save you. The good deeds don't save you, but good deeds and good fruit show that you're saved. Now, if you're trusting in good fruit and good deeds, it's over. But if you're doing it, Gordon Fee said this, and Gordon Fee's got to be 90 years old. Anybody remember who Gordon Fee is? Anybody ever read any Gordon Fee? Taught many years, a seminary professor. And Gordon Fee says, you don't have to, you get to. See, you don't have to, you get to. Right? You don't, because if you have to, then it becomes a work. But you get to. You get to take the Pastor Tuesday to Glendale. You don't have to. Ron's taking me to the dentist. You know, we have a little fellowship. You know, we've been missing since, you know, since Corona a little bit. But I think the problem is the fruit of our lips is not something that we do by law. It's something we admonish by grace. And I think we miss that. And here, the writer of Hebrews here is telling us that we don't have to, we get to. So notice in verse 15, we offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. That's the fruit of lips that we give thanks to his name. And then if you are truly, okay, now wait a minute. Think about this, Dan. If you're giving thanks to God's name and you're praising God, it shows that you're what? Talk to me. That you're a what? A Christian, right? I mean, you're given. And look at the next verse. Don't neglect doing good and sharing. But notice, Christian first and then sharing second. We saw in our Old Testament reading that the fruit of our lips, which is a sacrifice of praise, and verse 16, and now you sacrifice and praise, we give the sacrifice and praise. Then you sacrifice some of your stuff. See, that we don't like. We don't mind doing the sacrifice and praise, right, Kathy? But then to sacrifice some of our stuff. And then that's always a little different, a little harder, you know. This is a huge deal today. Guthrie really is helpful in this verse. I want to say this rightly. Be careful of the social gospel today. I was talking to a couple of friends of mine yesterday, John and Trish, and we were. I was talking. That was a. That was when I first came out of prison, after doing over almost 30 years in prison. When I first came out of prison, I went to First Southern Baptist Scottsdale. You know the story. And eventually, when I lived with my brother for 6 months, I had to get on my own, probably because he wanted. I mean, imagine living with me for 6 months. But Kathy, why are you laughing? But you notice Kathy like just laughs, right? But after I left my brother, I went and lived in with John and Trish. You know, I was going to seminary at the time. I was going to First Southern Baptist Scottsdale. And we were talking a little bit about the social gospel. What is the social gospel? The social gospel is doing good deeds, is you know, going out and feeding the poor and caring for people. That does not save you. That does not save you. Christ saves you. Right? And those things that we do outside of our salvation is a product of our salvation. I don't care what you do. It's you have to have an inner change in your heart. Because today, we have to be careful. There's a lot of movements that, listen, you be good listeners of the culture. There's a lot of movements that are trying to infiltrate the church that are more about a social gospel than a living, changing gospel that changes from the inside out. Now, please be aware of what's happening in the culture today, especially with the woke movement. Now, let me leave that there. I want you to, and we'll talk about this on Wednesday nights, but be careful of the social gospel. Be careful of that. It's infiltrating the churches today, right? We have something to talk about on Tuesday. How's that, Ron, right? So be careful of that. Now, here's something interesting. Look at verse 17. Here's the interesting one. And this is hard to preach on because obey your leaders. Be submissive to your leaders. This is not in a way that you guys are my slaves. No. If you respect and honor the person God has put in your life to teach and preach his word, then you honor them. Not because you go open their car, go walk. No, nothing like that. The thing is, how do you honor somebody that's teaching you? How do you honor? Pray for them. Pray that they continue to get the illumination of the Spirit. Pray that God continues to give them the gift of study and the gift of prayer. Pray that he has fellow people to come beside him, because we're all one family. You want to continue to get the word rightly divided. In a world today, Tony, that the gospel is being watered down on all levels. Say that again, please. It's not false teaching. You don't want me to tickle your ears. I don't even know how to tickle ears. I really don't. You know, I grew up, when I got saved, I was in prison. There's no tickling ears. But there are a lot of, and I say this shamefully, there's a lot of people today that are tickling people's ears. And the problem is they're sending him on a road to hell. The Bible says the road is what? Narrow. And then what else? See, we don't like to say what else. Right? Well, the road is narrow and what? Few find it. And this is here why it says obey your leaders. And I want to say, if I may, pray for your leaders. Right? It says here, because why pray? Because listen, because it is my job, it's the elders' job to keep watch over your souls. People say, well, listen, at the end of the day, I'm going to be accountable to God for everything that I preach and teach behind this pulpit, everything that I come and say to you and speak to you. I am accountable. So you can get mad at me till you're blue in the face. I am going to give you the truth no matter how much it hurts. Because at the end of the day, Mike, I got to stand before the living God. All you can do is fire me. Really? That's all you can do? And I'll go out and I'm going to continue to preach the truth. Because at the end of the day, I got to stand, Jan, before a living God. And this is why it says, notice what it says here in verse 17. Obey your leaders. Submit to them. They keep watch over your souls of those who are what? Give an account. So let them do this with joy, not with grief. That's why, Ron, you got to make me feel comfortable. Nice 69 caddy. I'm only kidding, right? But I'm saying, Rachel's not here today. She's probably saying, you better stop that, kid, right? Okay, so we think about that. Talks about not this word submission. Like I said, it's not subservient, but you know what, Ron? Nobody wants to submit to anybody today. Everybody's a Johnny-come-lately. Everybody's a know-it-all. Everybody thinks they know the Bible today. It's just the way it is. You can see I'm trying to get used to these distance. Close, right? See, you don't know what it is when you start getting older, right? You're going to get there, Miss Cece. Keep laughing. You too, Ashley. I don't even know if I put on the wrong glasses when it's time to read, I'll really be in trouble. Thank God for bifocals. They're coming, right? Submission is a word today that people don't want to hear, right? We live in a self-centered world, but we must realize the church leaders will be held accountable to the Lord. And that's hard enough, because we're all sinners. Don't make it harder for us, really. And you guys don't. You guys are amazing. But still, you got to preach the text. It's in front of us. We got to see where the writer of Hebrews is going. What makes a good leader is he's concerned with the eternal outcome of your soul. That's what's important. And that's, I pray, my plight, the eternal outcome of your soul. Let me say this. If you look at the original author to the Hebrew, the original, what was the cultural, what was the pull? Now, we've studied Hebrews for 32 weeks, and I'm not trying to give you a quiz, but what was some of the stuff that the writer of Hebrews was concerned about? Safety, remember? Going back to the Old Testament, going back to the sacrifices, because they weren't getting that much ridicule or persecution. You see, we live in a world today that the culture, so we are narrow-minded. Listen, don't say we're not, because we are. We believe there's only one way to salvation, do we not? So in the world's eyes, we are what? Talk to me. We're narrow-minded. That's how we are. We're narrow-minded people. Well, what happens is in the world today, you know, as they want you to get off that road, that narrow road, and they want you to join the culture. I've said this. Once you get off that, Carolyn, and you join the culture, you're okay. The problem is we are going to get persecution in this world, John Ide, as long as we stay on the narrow road. Don't never get off your square. The world wants you on a wide road, and they will take you any time, Tony, that you come off that narrow road. They're just waiting for you to come off, and they will embrace you. This is the issue today in the world that we live in. And listen, I remember, you guys would probably remember more because maybe some of you are a little older than me. It's back to the glasses again, right? There was a time that you can speak to somebody who is not the same faith as you, and you can have dialogue with them, and you can go your separate ways. You believing you're a Christian, then maybe a Muslim, and have dialogue, go your separate ways. Today, if you're a Christian, you can't even bring that on the world stage today. It's unacceptable. It's unacceptable. And this is what the writer of Hebrews was concerned about, apostasy. This was one of his concerns in the 13 chapters of Hebrews. He was concerned about apostasy. And what is it, and what does it say? What does he say here? It's the through him. Notice that. Don't let's be good readers of the text. Look at verse 15. Through him then. Let us continue to offer up sacrifice. Why? Because, Carolyn, why do we continue to offer up sacrifice? Because he's the ultimate sacrifice. There is no other way to salvation. Through him, you sacrifice because of what he did for you. This is what it says, through him. That's the only way to salvation. You know, if they call you narrow-minded, Dan, tell them praise the Lord. We are narrow-minded people. I know that's unconventional today. But the writer of Hebrews is concerned about people going back to what's safe. Going back, Harry, to what is easy so we don't get no persecution. And remember, I've said this a million times, and I need to say it again. It's not physical persecution. Please hear me. It's cognitive contamination. They want your mind. They want your mind. I'll labor at this. I'm not saying that somebody can't come in this church, Ben, with a machine. I'm not saying that. That can happen. And it may happen. And we pray it don't. But more than that today, that's happening in other countries. But what they want today is your mind. They want to cognitively contaminate you. Hence, Peter Berger. Cognitive contamination. They want to... Oh, you know, people say, well... okay, let's be real. We're family, right? What did Hitler do? He wanted your mind, right? They want. Now we say, well, no, think about this. We live in a world today that the culture wants your mind. They want you to think culturally. Nothing changed but the zip code. Nothing has changed. They want your mind, Jan. They want you to be robotic in what the world is. And it's a road to ruin, Chief. We've discussed this. You get the persecution on your jobs, in the classrooms, in the supermarkets, everywhere. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, be careful, Miss Ashley, to go back what's safe. I mean, come on, Miss Ashley. You're 25 years old. Maybe I'm going to say 25 because you're probably a little older, but I don't want no trouble with you. But you being a Christian at 25 years old is not easy. Now, being a Christian at 70 years old is not easy because now you are resting in your laurels. Maybe, wow, I've been a Christian, you know, for 30 years, but are you still on fire for Christ? That's the question. Through him, we offer up sacrifices. Through him, when you think about that today, tomorrow is not promised to anybody, do you think about what he did for you and continue to offer up sacrifices of the fruit of your lips, so to speak? Back to the charades again, right? The fruit of your lips. These are challenging scriptures. The writer of Hebrews reminds us of the deity of Christ, his high priestly sacrificial office, and now he asks you to respond sacrificially. Not because you don't sacrificially do something to get something sacrificial. He's done it for you. How you're living now? That's the question. It's a challenging question. Me first. Challenging question. In other words, the fruit of our lips depicts what kind of character we have. The Bible depicts a man is known by his fruits, right? Look at verse 18. We have the exhortation to pray for others, especially ones who labor in the gospel. And the prayer is that they give honor to God by living honorably towards him. There's a term that we've lost today, and the term is mutual participation. Excuse me, mutual participation. In other words, precipitate with each other. We participate, meaning that I know that Marilyn has got the gift of piano playing like Kathy does. Did you ever pray for Marilyn or Kathy for praying for the piano? That they get it right, that they, you know, that God helps them on a Sunday? Did you ever play? I know Carolyn and Judy, they like to take people around. And don't charge me on this. And Rachel and Nikki and Melva, they like to do things for the people in the community. Did you ever pray for them to say, you know, give them the strength to do that. Give them the mind to continue to do that. Did you ever pray for Tony to ask more questions on Wednesday night? Because if Tony asks more questions on Wednesday night, we will go from Wednesday all the way to Sunday. And we'll still be here. But Tony loves to ask. He loves to be. That's a gift. And we have this mutual precipitation back and forth with each other that I think that is important as a family. And this is what the writer is telling us here in Hebrews. Look what it says. It says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. Pray for us. Pray for me. Pray for him. Pray for you. We have to pray for each other. Mutual participation in the gospel. We don't work against each other, but for each other. Because there's so much at stake. In fact, look at these admonitions. 1, give thanks to God, why all good things come through him. Share with others, because that's what you do. Because everything you have received comes from the hand of God. Everything. We don't think about that enough. Everything that you have comes from the hand of God. Then it says submit. Submit to your teachers. Not in a slave way. If you trust them, if you believe they're well studied, that doesn't mean you should not study. That doesn't mean you should believe everything. Listen, the Bible says to be good what, Dan? Bereans. You have to be good Bereans. Paul said, Paul would preach and people would say, amen, amen. When Paul preached to the Bereans, they turned around and says, sounds good, Paul, but we're going to go check it out. And then they said, amen. And Paul says to be good Bereans. I don't know if I'm going to be here. I want to be here for the next 20 years, but who knows? My job here is to make sure that you can cut the scriptures straight. That's my job, to make sure that what? That's a tent-making term. That's what Paul used, cutting the scriptures straight. I'm not a tent guy. Does anybody ever go in tents? Does anybody go camping? I'm from New York. Tents are like, so. I mean, I need a bathroom or whatever. But that's a tent-making term. I've said it. Paul, you have to cut scriptures straight. The lady here says, I'm a tent person. So if you're living in a tent, you want to make sure that snake can't get, right? You don't want to, well, that's what Paul means by cutting the scriptures straight. If your tent is 99% secure and that thing can get in there, that's the term Paul was a what? Hello? I mean, he was a tent maker. I mean, I can't give you no tent making term. He was just. Yeah, exactly. But if our tent madam there, if she puts up her tent and she leaves that little, the snake can come? A little gap, good. Well, the same thing with our teaching. 98% truth is not truth. 98% truth is not truth. We want to make sure we cut the scriptures straight. You got to pray for me. Pray that I continue to stay in the things of God. Because 97% truth can still let the snake go in and still infiltrate the tent. And this is why it's important that we mutually pray for each other. We have different offices. This is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He's getting to the end of the letter, and he's kind of putting the seal on what he's been talking about the whole time. Let's go to the 20th verse, Miss Ashley. You know, every time I look at the word peace, and we'll read it in a second. Well, let me read it first. Now, the God of peace. But listen to these words, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you. Notice, please, notice that what he does first, he rose, he went to the cross, he rose, and then he equips you. I mean, these are great scriptures, Cindy. You don't equip. He does something for you, and then he equips you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. What a prayer. What a prayer. But I urge you. See, here's the teaching part. But I urge you, Miss Carolyn. I urge you, Cindy. I urge you, John Ide. I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation. Before I have written to you briefly, take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. Greet all of your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. See, the dude's got an Italian dude. Diane, you thought that was funny, huh? the final act, the curtain closes, right? The curtain closes here on the mighty epistle to the Hebrews in these few verses. One, a benediction or a blessing. And then two, a challenge. And then three, a farewell. The epistle to the Hebrews was highly theological, but just as challenging. The God of peace. Verse 20. Anybody have the name Irene? Irene is my mother-in-law. Rachel, like I said, we lost my mother-in-law about a year ago. Well, that's the word. Irene is the word for peace in the Greek. And I just think about that here. The word is Irene, which does not mean, it's not, listen, wait a minute. Rachel's not here, so I can use this analogy. Anybody like the Eagles? No, not the Philadelphia Eagles. I'm thinking, no, I know he's right. No, all right, but I'm all right. Okay. No, okay. Well, no, I'm not. I'm a Giant fan, so we don't talk about the Philadelphia Eagles, right? What was I saying now? Okay. The God of all peace, the Eagles, peaceful, easy feeling. Okay, I'm going somewhere with this. That's not what the God of all peace means. Listen, the God of all peace doesn't mean you're going to have peace in this world. That's not what it means. This is no peaceful, easy feeling. But the peace you have is beyond all understanding, Melva, that when this world finally stops and when he comes back, you can have the peace that you will be with him forever. That's the God of all peace. That's not like, hey, you know, peace, you know, remember in the days, peace and the peace signs. No, it ain't none of that. But it's not a peaceful, easy feeling because the Bible says that you're going to have what in this world? Give me the word. It starts with a T, tribulation. We'll do, right? The Bible, now wait a minute, because call her the tent lady for now, right? That's okay. And if she gets mad at me later, I'll repent and I'll tell her I'm sorry. But she's right because I see her. We are not going to have peace in this world. But we have peace knowing that when he returns, Tony, that we will be with him forever. That's the peace we have. That's the peace the writer of Hebrews is saying. No matter what, no matter what goes on in this world, we have not a peaceful, easy feeling, but we have a peace that goes beyond understanding. Why are you so happy, Judy? Because you have a peace. This woman, all she does is smile. And I try to rally her up. She's like this. Okay, Pastor, what's... You might be the only one with a peaceful, easy feeling. She's maybe. And she's a Packer fan. Oh. The definition of this word in the context of Hebrews is this, that the high priest by way of the cross actually creates salvation and peace after the defeat of the enemy. Thus at the cross, the exalted Son of God destroyed death, the ultimate enemy, and liberated mankind from servitude. That's why he's the God of peace. That's why he's the God of peace. He's the great shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. Do you see why he is the God of peace? He has freed you from sin and death. See, this is the peace that you have. You've been freed from sin and death. If you are not a true Christian today, please, I abhor you, repent and believe the gospel. There's no other peace that you will ever encounter but this peace. That's not going to keep you out of the hospital. This ain't no name it, claim it, doubt it, do without it. That's not what I'm saying. We are not promised a peaceful, easy feeling here, but he's the God of all peace because he is going to take you home when he returns. And that's what we pray for. That's what we pray for. I remember the old tent preachers. Remember Billy Sunday? He remembers an old time tent preacher. You know, they would say like, come up and repent and don't worry about it. Get hit by a car after. But it's different. Oh, I know, but it's different. When you believe the gospel today, then God starts to use you. Then God starts to use you. That's when your life starts. That's when your life starts. It is through this peace with God that the Spirit of God enables us to please Him. That's why Paul tells us, don't quench the Spirit of God. The Bible depicts that He works in us. Look at verse 21. It says He works in us to do His good pleasure. The same in the Epistle to the Ephesians. God works in you to do His good pleasure. He gives you the Spirit first to do His good pleasure. That, you know, you don't have to, you get to. Again. And again, he's ending his letter here, right? These are eternal blessings that are brought about by the way of the cross. But now the challenge. But I urge you, brethren. You see the challenge? Remember I told you, where do we start? We have a benediction, a blessing, and now we have a challenge. A challenge. I urge you, brethren, bear this word of exhortation. In other words, do what I'm telling you to do. This is important because the writer of Hebrews is teaching them, Ron. He says, bear with me this word of exhortation. He wants to bring into focus the entirety of the epistle that we've just studied. Take heed to what we have studied. Take heed. The wording here is that after hearing this exhortation, that one would have self-control and endurance, as Westcott so rightly states. In other words, self-control and endurance work hand in hand. They're both sides of the same coin. I got it right here. It may not get any easier in the world that we live in. It is a world that does not see what we see. If you see things differently today in this world, it's only by the way of the Spirit. But just think about this. Just think about if this is... I remember the old Calvary Chapel dude, Chuck Smith. He says, I remember I heard when I was in prison him saying that if you're not a Christian, this is the best heaven you get. Really? This is the best heaven you get. If you're not a Christian, this is it. This is it. This is your heaven. This is a serious contemplation for all of us, man. If you are truly not a child of God, if you are not serving and living for the King, Gay, Dominic, Rachel number two, this is the best you get. This is the best you get. We've said that. This is serious. This is something we all need to think about today. Because tomorrow is not promised. Tony, right? This is what we get. If you are not a Christian, this is it. We need to think about that. Melva, are we truly serving the King? Is this our life? Do we eat, sleep, and drink the gospel? You're not getting in heaven by your good works. I don't care how many meals you cook for the pastor. Or how many bottles of olive oil you might buy. Just, you know, but I'll take them anyway. But at the end of the day, we need to check ourselves first. Are we truly living for the King? Because tomorrow is not promised. And I think the writer of Hebrews, when he says words like, I urge you, brethren, I love the fact that he's calling them brethren. He believes that they are people of God, but there's still apostasy is real. Please hear that. Apostasy is real. And that's when we read the right letter of Hebrews, we know that. Remember what Paul said. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them. That's why we need self-control. That's why we need endurance. Because we serve the God who has paved the way for us. He's granted us eternal peace by way of the cross. You know, Rachel and I, we were talking on Friday concerning Job. I love the book. You know, we always talk about the book of Job. Those guys were good comforters until they what? Opened their mouth. Right? They were great when they just stood with Job. As soon as they started talking, it was all over. But Job realized at the end, he says, I know my Redeemer lives. Because at the end of the day, again, we got to be careful of questioning the things that happen in our life. Look at what happened to Job. The Bible says there was not a righteous man more than himself, right? And what the, and that's why I urge you and I urge me to make sure that we are staying in the things of God. Staying in the things of God. Remember, and here we see Timothy's going to be released, and make sure that you take care of him, or if he meets up with you, we'll come. Now, we don't know. Most scholars believe it was Apollos that wrote Hebrews. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. We know whoever wrote Hebrews did know Timothy. We would figure it would be after maybe Paul died, but that's a story for another day. We know the Holy Spirit wrote it for sure. Let me say this. A couple of things before we split. We cannot serve two masters, man. What do I say, Judy, almost every week? What did Luther say? If you're going to sin, sin hard, man. Listen, let's be honest with each other. If this is your home, don't sit on the fence. Go hard. Really. 85 and out. 90? Go hard. Don't soft stroke this stuff. There's too much at stake. There's too much at stake. There really is. You know, because we don't want to be, you know, what are you going to do? Sit on the fence and knowing in your heart you're not truly a Christian? The writer of Hebrews is saying, man, listen, this is either you have to, let me use this better. I think people knew what I was going to say, so I'm going to just stay on the narrow road. Just stay on the narrow road. The tent, we got to talk to this tent lady. I'm going to get myself in trouble. I'm going out that door. See, when people start reading your mind, that stuff's bad, man. Stay on the narrow road. Don't let the culture take you outside. Don't let the culture remove you from your square, no matter how hard it gets. Anybody ever listen to the teachings of Vodi Bakum? I think his school is in Zambia, and he's really, really sick right now. He's an amazing teacher. I got to tell my wife really likes listening to him better than she likes listening to me. I said, but you don't know these guys, but he's a man of God, you know. But he's really going through it. He's got some heart problems. He's got to travel all the way from Zambia here to the States, and he's been having trouble. And you think about Charles Spurgeon. Anybody hear of Charles Spurgeon? They say Spurgeon at times would go into these bouts of depression where he would just sit in his bed for hours. Listen, here's the deal. Sometimes we're not going to get peace in this earth. Pray for Vodi Bakum, please. You know, pray for your leaders. Pray for, we have to be people of prayer. I urge you, brethren, to take heed to this word of exhortation. Continue to read the epistle of Hebrews. Here's what I want to say as we close here. God is no respecter of persons. He's no respecter of persons or their ideologies. At the end of the day, every knee will bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, The writer closes his letter saying that the true eternal peace is with Christ and Christ alone. At the end of the day, the writer expects better things of those who accompany true salvation. He knows it won't be easy. He knows we may lose friends. He knows we may lose family. But remember, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He's overcome the world. Listen, we're going to start the book of Amos next week. Amos is a burden bearer. He's a fig picker. And God took him. And God took, because God uses the foolishness of the world to confound the wise. Listen, here's what I want you to leave with the epistle to the Hebrews. Be careful of this world, Kathy. Be careful of the world, Ron, trying to suck you in. Stay on the narrow road. Stay on the narrow road. It's a road that God has picked for his people. There is no other way to salvation. Miss Ashley, stay on the narrow road. Gene, stay on the narrow road. Chief, this is our road. And you know what? Debbie, few find it. Few find it. Pray. Pray that people find the narrow road. Let us stand. Dear Lord, as we close out 32 weeks in the Epistle to the Hebrews, we pray, Lord, that everybody in this room and that has listened to the sermons, that God the Holy Spirit will convict them of their sin, that they will stay on the narrow road. 98% truth is not truth. We have to be embedded in the things of God. We got to be embedded in the truth of the gospel. May the God of all peace bless these people this morning. May he shine his light upon them. May he illuminate their sin, my sin, that we may repent continually, knowing that what you did for us, Lord, that we only work out what you have worked in. Because you are that God who has saved us from our sins. Pray to the God of all grace, to the God of all peace, that he would enlighten the minds of unbelievers, our family members. Maybe there's people in here that are just here in their mind. They're just coming to church because it's church and that's what I do on Sunday. Oh Lord, break their hearts, break their minds. Let them see how much they need the gospel. Tomorrow is not promised to any of us. Please, Lord, break our hearts. Show us what breaks your heart, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord.